The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. As some of you know, Advent is my favorite season. And what I like most about Advent, really, I think, is the honesty. Advent allows for some honesty about darkness in our world and in ourselves, in me. And I think I like it so much because it's set against our culture's Christmas demand for jollity and happiness. Not an invitation, kind of a demand. And so for me, Advent is a very welcome, honest relief. Plus, this year, with all the turmoil going on in the world and in our country, Christians are fortunate, I think, to have Advent and Christmas as a kind of support. Because in Advent and Christmas, the imagery we hear is about God's light in the darkness and turmoil of this world. Now, back in the day when Isaiah, from the first reading, preached these verses about 7th century BCE, the Israelites knew something about darkness. See, years earlier, before this reading, Jerusalem had been conquered and plundered, and the educated and powerful were taken off as captives and lived for years in a foreign land. The moment before these verses from Isaiah, imagine that the people had finally been freed to return home, free at last. They've come to the hill that overlooks their great city, and what do their eyes take in? They're so happy. But the foundation of all homes crushed, the temple burnt down and in ashes, fields devastated, land completely barren, no chance of farming this year. And it's at this moment, when dreams have been shattered and life appears that it's going to be really hard and a bit hopeless, that Isaiah offers these words of promise as from the Lord's own mouth, beginning, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has sent me to bring good news to those oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Look around and see the devastation," Isaiah says, "but then trust in me, the Lord," who's speaking through Isaiah, "for you shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. Look around again, Isaiah says, for you shall build up these ancient ruins. You shall raise up the former devastations. I mean, can you see how powerful those words are to the people in that moment? There are a few verses missing in the middle of this reading, verses 5 through 7, in which God promises through Isaiah to bring foreigners to their land, including the foreigners' riches, so that the Israelites will also be rich. But they're not to be rich, fat, and happy cats, complacent or in a self-absorbed way. The purpose of bringing the richness to Israel is so that all can see God is at work in this, that God cares about the nobodies of the world, that God takes what the world sees as nobodies, oppressed, conquered slaves, the Israelites, and makes them into somebodies that even foreigners want to travel to. Not so that the Israelites can strut about and brag, but rather so that they can be a blessing then to the foreigners in their midst, having grandchildren who shall be recognized throughout the world by foreigners as a blessing. So what does this have to do with us? Not many of us have been refugees or in exile. But I also don't think that Isaiah's was the only time when people looked at the future with a sort of dread. I don't think that we are unfamiliar with the experience of brokenheartedness or mourning. Even as a nation these past weeks, as we struggle to discern race relations and hear reports on torture. You see how in Advent there's space to admit darkness. It allows me to admit that even though I'll try very hard, Tim, my husband, will be able to tell you, I will not achieve a Dickensian Cratchit family Christmas. I forget at times what Christmas is all about. I'll forget that there are imprisoned, oppressed, brokenhearted people in the world as I search about for the perfect gift for somebody or the coziest way to decorate the house. At other times, when I'm with my family, I'll enter into the same subtle 40-year-old battle of wills with my mother. I don't know if any of you can identify. Or worse, I'll neglect what's really going on in a deep way in their lives and just kind of be superficial. And I don't know that I'm alone in that. You see, Isaiah wasn't the last person that God anointed with his spirit to proclaim good news. There was a particular human born in a manger who looked at that same city, rebuilt now 500 years later, but this time from the vantage point of a cross overlooking the city. See, even though darkness tried to overcome Jesus, he was the light who shines in the darkness. And since then, each year has been the year of the Lord's favor, bearing God's forgiveness, free forgiveness for all. Christ comes still to all who mourn, all who are brokenhearted and oppressed, and all who are sinful and forget what Christmas is all about and what Christ is all about, as I do. Christ did this in his lifetime by the Spirit, and he still comes to those to bear this good news. He comes to us today through the word, spoken and preached and sung, through the meal. Christ comes today among us to release, to bind up, to provide, bringing light in our darkness. Now, on a side note, one of our partners in ministry, Bridge of Peace, Pastor Giselle there, has shared that a Portuguese tradition of baptism is for a girl to receive earrings and a boy a bracelet and an oak tree to be planted for every baptism. All going back to Isaiah and that imagery. In Christ, they're as little bridegroom and bride decked in garland, the bridegroom, garland of flowers, bride jewels, called oaks of righteousness in Christ. As Christ claims them as his own in baptism, just as Christ claimed you in your baptism. Notice the garland of flowers at the base of the branches surrounding the altar today. We're given a garland of flowers today in this meal of forgiveness and new life, because from here, from this table, God will surely bring about shoots of new life in and among us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are in darkness, and those who ignore darkness at times, the Lord will cause what is sown in you today, forgiveness, to spring up. And through you, through us, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before the nations, because we can't help but serve our neighbor. Don't worry, it's not up to us in the end. The Lord has promised it. God is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.